chapter 1, verse 12. For I would have you know, Jacob, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the parish and in all other places. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed take fright of envy and strife, and some also of good will. One takes fright of contempt and not be fearless, supposing to add a victim to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the God. Okay. Notwithstanding every word, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is truth. By there is good and glory, yea, and glory good. For I know this, that this will turn to my salvation through your prayer and with the fire of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be afraid, but that with all boldness of all ways, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For that he believe in Christ, to die is dead. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I receive, I want not. For I am in a place that would serve, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful than you. Having this comfort, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy itself, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by me. By my coming to you, for you. I've always got part of the introduction. And seeing that he has received from there in the past, that he has taken contact to do in evidence of their fellowship with him in his bond and in the defense and confirmation of God. He doesn't see it, but they need to know exactly how he's doing off. One of the words that occurs several times in the epistle, my office, the thing that Paul says has happened unto me, my office. Anyone tells us how he's getting on in truth. They're just wondering how the gospel is getting on, and how the champion of the gospel is locked up. And no longer able to go from city to city to tell out the message of salvation. But then, of course, when Paul was locked up in prison, it was an awful disaster. Paul wants to tell them something now that will fill their hearts with joy. As he said last evening, this is the epistle of joy. And so Paul wants to find his joy by calling their unity. He wants them to find joy as they consider their past. The things that have happened in the life of Paul have turned out for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the death. Oh, God, but I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the death. This word rather indicates that when Paul was apprehended, taken to Rome. But first of all, you remember into his own quiet house, and possibly later on, may have been in a prison cell. They will call this. This will be a definite blow to the progress of the world. Also, it is turned out in progress. It is turned out rather. It is turned out contrary. Is your expectation turned out rather for the glory of the gospel. And we'll do this. But the adversary often resists his own text, and he begins to find there the word of God. You have in the days of the Lord Jesus. That isn't in the days of the Lord Jesus that Mark makes a lot of. You come to this. And I mean that the Lord Jesus did come to see no mighty work in their city because of their unbelief. You say that's a terrible decision. You read in Mark's Gospel. And immediately the Lord Jesus promises to go. And instead of one, there's 12. Or maybe even 20. And instead of the Lord Jesus going about preaching, he is the city from which that the Lord permitted his own and sent them forth. So he alone that were possessed with all kinds of illnesses. And the pastor came and to preach the gospel of the peace. So that whereas the adversary was taught to resist the word of God by unbelief that was came to us, for 50 minutes. And the devil has defeated. For the number of those going out with the message of the gospel now is far greater. And they all go out using the power of the Lord. So the devil is this. What is this to do in the influence of the gospel? In the days of the Lord Jesus turned out rather for the first. The devil made a common defense, you remember, in the Acts of the Apostles. What? On the day of Pentecost, all those heads, and God, as you know, have gathered to what Lord will celebrate a feast of wonder when all the males in Israel were supposed to appear before God. The God comes down and works mightily. 3,000 get killed. The day of Europe is multiplied by 5. And as the days go on, the number of the saints rapidly increase. They gather together, as you know, the next chapter 2 and verse 41 onwards. They continue steadfastly listening to the apostles. Listening to the apostles speaking every day. What wonderful conversation. What terrific faith! How grand it was to listen to those men preach and see God's presence in them. The devil brought out another way. And so he awakened persecution against the believers in Jerusalem. All those men that have been trained in the things of God as they sat to the apostles, God knew they'd learned enough now to leave Jerusalem to go home preaching. To leave Jerusalem to go home not only preaching on the way, but in the places to which they come, they would now be able to outline the apostles' doctrine and teach men and women and establish truth. Well, that is what we thought. We bring them all this grand fellowship in us, but what the means in the hands of the Lord for scattering such a plain truth. To increase in a wider field, and to establish the end of sanctuary, for the devil has tried to hinder the word of God in Jerusalem, and he has been devoted. In establishing similar temples all over the eastern part of the Mediterranean. And the things that happened in the days of the Lord Jesus turned out for the world into the gospel. The things that happened in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles turned out for the world into the gospel. And all the same things happened again, hopefully you will preach. If the devil thought to be a colossal defeat for this year, and the Christians doubted were in despair and said this will surely be a great uncontroverted the term goes rather for the flow. It not only belongs to New Testament world, but a principle that belongs to the days in which we live. Why, you know, the general treasure will be all the victories out of India. And to a large measure, the confrontational men, it will remain that they're there because of their professional reason, not so much because of their evangelism, though they are doing the work for God in them. And the general decided he would put all the white missionaries out of Christ. And yet, how the brethren held up their hands in horror. This will be the rule of all the work we've been doing for God over the past century. The last conference in India has done a number of years now, among the saints of God have been completely organized by native Indian brethren. It is Indian evangelists in large numbers, they may take the message of the gospel over their heads. We did it, and that's why. And the principle on which God works, yes, the very does very work, in order to depict the enterprise God in evangelism. God knows just how to turn the tables on him and make the devil the very tool for the church of the Lord. Of course, I'm answering the argument, saying that it is the word you have to use in the Lord to carry on. It's true. We become pessimistic in our day. You say the door's shut here and the door's shut there, and somebody says, you know, very soon the door will shut all over. Well, and no missionary will be in, rather than the child of God. Then the missionaries aren't in God, is it? And the Holy Spirit will work. And the Word of God is there. And it is the object of the Spirit of God in our day, the assertive assembly, composed of native men and women, with natives functioning in accord with the scriptures, not dominated by missionaries in another country. And the devil turns the missionaries out. Then we are established that function with native persons. Okay. So that the devil's activities turn out rather forward. Serving of God. I'm not saying the missionaries didn't go, it only took 10. I'm saying that when the devil tries to get the missionaries out, he does. Helps God. Turns out for the serving to the Lord. It turns out to do this according to the gospel. So Paul says the things that happened under me have turned out right for the serving to the gospel. What the idea? What idea further into the gospel, that word further into, having new growth. Having new growth. Entering new fields. Touching new things. The further into the gospel. Like a man who goes into territory that has never been found before. And he taps the new bit. He reclaims land that has not been used in agriculture before, playing the new work. Those all the things that have happened unto me have turned out, in spite of what he thought, that a cutting of new growth is enough. So we must have a look at it. For when the Lord shuts up one door, and when we are forced into particular circumstances where it looks the first likely, possibly the opening of the door of the new ground, new opportunities, new men and women to meet, and it is turned out for the tapping of new grounds in the world. You should ever be looking for the tapping of new grounds in the world. Never satisfied with the territory in which we are. You remember the words spoken to the church in Philadelphia? because thou hast not annulled my name, because thou hast kept my word, and because thou hast little strength, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. And there the Lord is the Lord of opening doors. When he shuts one door, he opens another, and he turns out for the cutting of new ground. You say, how cold is it turned out for the cutting of these roads? Of course there are one very, very, one very heightened place when you read the New Testament. Paul had never been in prison alone. He would never have written the prison epistles. And so that turned out for the burden to be lined in. For we have these prison epistles in our hands in order to read them and satisfy the desire. And the reason why Paul wrote them was because he couldn't go to Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi. And he couldn't at that time go and sit by them. And so it turned out that a fucking new time. That turned out in the a new sphere of favor of Paul as his solid one. You remember that when Paul makes his claim to write the epistle to the Romans, he tells you the reason why he wrote. He says, I purpose to come to you. Ah, but Satan hindered. And because he couldn't come to them and tell them in person all the fundamental truths of the gospel, he could be torn and wrote it down. Where would you, brethren, be in your prison without the epistle to the Romans? How would any of us have security in the matter of our salvation if we were not good Roman Christians? And the devil prevented Paul in going to Rome, it turned out rather the cutting of new ground, the opening up of something new, mediating God, so that in the things of God, instead of being defeated, in the things of God, we become optimistic because we have a great God who cannot be defeated by the adversary and turns all the adversaries ever through one day. Now what happens? He says it has turned out rather for the cutting of new ground in the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all of that. And can I write first in another translation to possibly better be there? So that my bonds became manifest to thee for Christ, who art the whole before in God. So that my bonds were manifested to thee on behalf of Christ. You see, the Praetorian Guard, which is a body made up of 9,000 men, the Praetorian Guard was used to changing guard on prisoners. And almost invariably until Paul became a prisoner, those prisoners were accounted wearing rats of a dress. In prison for theft, in prison for murder, in prison for treason, in prison for every possible crime. And it wasn't long before soldiers were written in his high house. And he was dead. And as Eastern, Middle Eastern men do, put Paul prayed all of them. And as he said, written for Paul's trust. I had an awful long while. They had to stand while Paul would dictate. Somebody would take down his other side writing. And so very, very soon, one of the Praetorian Guard, when he went off duty, would be saying to another Praetorian Guard that came on. And then there, just as every other prisoner is, he doesn't swear, he doesn't blaspheme, there's no crime with his crime against him. He believes in this man called him. Right. make the most wonderful.
In my words, it may manifest to be in God, who has called the Praetorian God. O time, hope, difficult, hard, each one of the same God, and over the months of all the prisons, there would possibly be hundreds of them, attended on for. And in all the Praetorian crowd, he calls the heart. And it is Paul, great opportunity for Paul. For these men couldn't run away. He was chained in prison, but they were chained that is. And opportunity, wouldn't it be, if some of you men is away for personal work, could change the man to you for $8. Oops. And you have to listen to you first. He comes in front, and then he goes to be in front. All of the glorious God. Hardened men like that, heard the grandest angel of the gospel, unbelieving why this man is in place, heard the story of the one who died on Calvary on behalf of sinners. No wonder that there were amongst the glorious God, and in the household of Judah, those who opposed the claim of Christ, and not him. All death, cutting you out, in a place where the message of the gospel you would have thought would never have ended, that Paul I could never have got there. Paul was on his way. Conquer the whole world. Paul not only says that, he says, so that my bonds were manifest to be in Christ, in all the Praetorian Guard, and in all other places, or if you like, to all the rest. It's not so much the places, it's the Christ. Maybe this refers to the idea that when Paul went up for his first event, which he refers to earlier in the text, there would be those in the court who would be taking down every word that Paul said. And you know from the Acts of the Apostles, in Paul's defense, when he was in the land of Israel, that his defense was full of the message of the gospel. That it was the Old Testament scripture. Linked with it the story of the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, of his coming away and his coming in death. These were things that were in all Paul's defense. So as Paul gave his defense, as he stood there, defending his own with grace for his very life. Here was the message of God. The man who was defending himself, he was there in the court because of his allegiance to Christ. And as he defended himself and his conduct and told the message that he had been preaching, that had caused such a disturbance among the Jewish population in the land. Those words taken down and carried with led to the very corners of the Romans. The Romans were the men that made the road, that went to the very extremities of their empire. And the news would be carried, the message of Christ, to the very extremities of the Roman Empire. Paul couldn't have got there if he'd lived for 200 or 300 years. But next, he turned those rather to the cutting of new ground. Now he says, but he's having his death. You'd expect that having his death, wouldn't you? You would expect that if all the Praetorian Guard heard the gospel preached by Paul in the power of the Spirit of God, that must be his grace. You would expect that that message carried by runners to the extremity of the Roman Empire would bring it effective in the salvation of Paul. You expect picture. What? He says, and many years ago, many years ago. So that his imprisonment for things that happened before, cut new ground in the dark. The things that happened to Paul had an effect upon the rest. Good. And I don't think that means that will do that. And I don't think that even means so much masculine greatness. I think that's a term that embraces all the saints of God. And so here the saints of God in general were encouraged by Paul's input. Why they said, you know, if Paul can be so brave and stand up and put in the court before a monster like Nero, and he even defend the gospel? Oh, he better pull up our best. He better strengthen our best. He better throw on his termination. That is a mark of his defeat of the churches. And Paul was suffering in prison, a kind of seal the muscles of the saints of God. And they said, if Paul suffers, he is the same as Peter. Paul is going to be as true as that. Well, he'll be true. And so, the brethren was sent to call Paul. Turn up for the strengthening of the brethren. You should always know that. My dear brethren, you need a question. Please remember the saints of the saints of the new black leadership. Leadership in the gospel. No, none written more in my own church than that. It was until Jack under an organized work. But they could not have a gospel campaign unless we were both at home. Because the assembly needed leadership in the furtherance. Those who say the greatest leaders amongst the assemblies of God's people must be in. They must be at it. They must be leading the faith. They must be, if I can almost use the term, like commanders reading the book. They must be in. It is not sufficient for elder brethren just to meet to discuss the matters of the local assembly. Now, the saints need leadership. Saints need men who will go in and attack the enemy. Young believers amongst us need men that will go in and attack the enemy. They will be encouraged in what they do. And the assembly of saints will become strong in the work of the Lord. If we have leadership that will go in, face up to it, face the cross, bring upon themselves possibly a bit of persecution, it will strengthen the faith. And it is saying, believe it. Remember, the Word of God says, talks about the conflict of the gospel. The counsel of the God. Paul had gone in as a leader when they saw their leader facing the fiery trials of imprisonment and persecution and possible death. And even Paul. Well, there were some who were timid. It was some of the time that most of the faith in the Lord, most of the faith in the Lord, was in confidence in, through my promise. Talking to these leaders, but how about the rest of us? I suppose it is a healthy exercise. For the sake of God, to read the lives of men who are faithful and serve God. Missionaries who have suffered. I suppose it is a healthy exercise. For the sake of God, to read the lives of men who are faithful and serve God. Missionaries who have suffered, martyrs who have died, is calculated to strengthen the spirits of the saints. For you see, if men in the past could do and dare and die for Christ, then we could do and dare and die. God, several times in the New Testament scriptures, draws the attention of the saints to the generation that had gone before them and what they had suffered for Christ. And that should be a stimulus for them in that day and a stimulus to us in our day, what we are prepared to do for Christ. You see, my dear young Christian, there's no arm tears to take you home. And there's no easy road for the saints of God. There's no flowery beds of ease while on a fort to maintain a fight and sail through bloody seas. I said in South of the border that over in Britain, we look upon the United States folk as being somewhat soft. I dare say that in Canada, but is it not true that in our generation we are a lot of softies, not prepared to suffer for Christ, not prepared to do going home to heaven on an easy road? And I submit to you, young Christians, get books about missionaries and the early martyrs and learn what they suffer. Get into the presence of God and be prepared to do the same. Paul said, the saints heard what I was suffering, my God, host of the brethren, bless God. He would have thought most of the brethren ran away. When Paul was fully broken. Remember those early disciples who scuttled down the road when the Lord Jesus was apprehended, doing all the disciples were putting in there. But when the Spirit of God came, that made a difference, didn't it? You and I have a Spirit of God to embolden us. And the saints of God suffer in the cause of Christ. He strengthens the rest of the Lord's people. So that most of the brethren twice conquered through my bonds are much more bold to speak the word of God without it. Now this word here is not a preacher's word. Honor. This most of the brethren, I mean most of the preachers. This most of the brethren doesn't mean most of the men. This most of the brethren in the Lord, it embraces all the things of God, being much more bold to speak in general conversation. The word of God, without general conversation. speaking about the Lord in general conversation. This is something that every one of us in the building of the evening can do, isn't it? We're not all preachers, even us men. Then you say the sisters can't get on the platform and preach. They're not preachers. Ah. This is to embolden men. And this is to embolden women. They were much more confident because of Paul's bonds to boldly talk to neighbors, men and women and things, about the person of the Lord. In other words, what Paul was doing in Rome when there were four soldiers couldn't get away from him. And that's what the saints were now doing. They were talking in their private conversation. Well, the Lord was much more bold to speak the word. You know, that's the place where I stand. That's the place where most of us. I always think what I could have said to folks after they got over the railway cage. I always think of what I could have said to the person next to me in the plane after we got over the plane. I can see grand opportunities for turning the conversation in the right direction. Look. How many opportunities you and I miss of much more boldness speaking the word of God in private concert without you. But that's our generation. I had an aunt struggle in England. And she was actually at the bar in a departmental store buying all the ladies' coats and moons. She was a well-known character in the town where I lived. But every day for lunch, she went out to the largest restaurant in the town. She didn't bow her head in silent defense. She sung. She sung at the top of her voice. Everything. You wouldn't be that. Harvest. Boldly telling out the word of God. Though she was here in the big department of the war, she spoke constantly to men and women as she knew their customers about the war. I will say, you need to know that. But isn't that where we're failing? You young men. You make friends and it was motor cars, you would talk forever. You girls, if it was dress, you could talk forever. When it comes to speaking for Christ, how dumb we are. Paul said that most of the brethren wax confident through my bonds to speak the word of God without fear in private conversation. These were excellent results. And excellent results that would cause Paul to get down on his knees and thank God. Positive, good results. But there were other results. What's he say? He says, come indeed, preach. Now this is where it is. Public preaching. Some indeed preach Christ with envy and strife, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So, you know who these were. I suggest to you that amongst these there were two groups. Some would be the Judaizers. Because Paul refers to the Judaizers in the beginning of chapter 3. The Judaizers.
Huh, they said, Paul, in prison. He can no longer go from place to place telling this gospel that he says he's got, that sets aside the law and says that the people don't need to be circumcised. Great, Paul's in prison. And that meant that in many places there was an open door for the Judaizers to go along and preach their gospel of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get circumcised and thou shalt be saved. The Judaizers said his grace. Paul's in prison. This is our opportunity. Well, I don't doubt that Paul didn't rejoice that they preached Christ and circumcision, but at least he rejoiced that they were preaching Christ. For the glories of Christ would be sufficient. The Spirit of God could work and open darkened eyes in spite of the Judaistic slant that was coming out from Jerusalem. The Judaizers. Well, we haven't got any Judaizers here tonight, so that won't be of any very practical issue for any of us out of something else. You know, Paul was a great think of the horrific effect of Pauline preaching. With that masterly mind, defending, confirming, opening, alleging, reasoning, persuading, powerfully convincing. They're the words the Spirit of God uses about Paul's preaching. There were a lot of lesser crowd that couldn't preach out as well as Paul. They said, Paul's in prison. This will give us a chance. Paul's in prison. Now we can get preaching. Paul's in prison. His popularity will soon wane. This is the chance for us to get. Did you say preachers are not like that? Aren't they? Let me tell you, there's just as much jealousy in the heart of a preacher than there is in the heart of any other saints. Crying things does not mean that those awful things called jealousy and envy are removed from their hearts. No. There were those in Paul's day that were jealous of the popularity of Paul. Those who were jealous of Paul's blessing in the gospel. Those who were jealous of a man that God had so wonderfully used. Each Christ, a partisan spirit, wanting to get followers for themselves, and they said, this is our opportunity. Paul's in prison. Obviously, there's nobody like that in Vancouver. Listen, my dear brother, if you preach the gospel and you're any sightseeing like me, jealousy is something that very quickly can find a place in your heart. You know, I told you before of a conference that I was at in Scotland. We generally have four speakers at a Scottish conference. Something happened that I'd never seen happen before. As we went down off the platform at the close of the conference, the sister came and stood at the bottom of the steps. Now that doesn't generally happen in Scotland. The sister came to the bottom of the steps. The first speaker went down, she said, my dear brother, she said, I thought that was just a message for me. Next brother came down and she said, I do thank you for your message. I felt it was really from the Lord. And I came next. She said, please. And I get a burn this day. You see, when you minister God's word and you hear another man praise, or sometimes you talk on a subject and the saints will say afterwards, we had Brother Stones when he talked on that subject, and my word, we did enjoy him. Why, that gets under your skin. And in Paul's day, it was just the same. That's why in the New Testament scriptures you get warnings against jealousy and envy and malice and strife. Because flesh is flesh in the most noble preaching. Paul says there were some folk. They said, Paul's in prison. Here's a chance for me to shine. No wonder Paul goes on in this epistle and says, let every man look not on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. For in the service of God, in the preaching of the gospel, in the ministry of the word, in leading the saints of God in prayer, and in leading the saints of God in worship, it's possible for me to do it with the idea of self-elevation. If I feel that in any of those spheres somebody's done better than me, the idea, men amongst the early Christians who thought the imprisonment of Paul was an opportunity to shine. You say, Paul, you'll be upset about that. No, says Paul, I won't. Even though they are preaching Christ out of party spirit to attract men from Paul to follow them, he says, oh, thank God that Christ is preached. Try it, my dear brother. When jealousy breaks out in that heart of yours, when you hear somebody preaching well on the Lord's Day evening, and the saints afterwards praising them and thanking the Lord for their message, jealousy ever break out in your heart? Envy of their praise? Envy of the fact that the saints will go and listen to them, not come and listen to you? Or can we rise above that, brethren? Thank God that Christ, may we rise a bit higher and thank God that that brother can preach better than me. This was the spirit of that man in prison. He says, I'm in prison, and I want you to know, one, in the gospel that the, it is turned out for the cutting of new ground in the gospel. He says, I want you to know, number two, that it made more many of the brethren bold to talk about the Savior. He says, and then I want you to realize this, that because I'm in here and can't preach, men outside are preaching. And for whatever motive they preach, I rejoice that Christ is mine. But there were either amongst the Judaizers or amongst these other men who were jealous of Paul's activities, there were those who were particularly cruel. And it says they preached Christ of envy and strife, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Hey, Judaizers going from place to place. Somebody would go into the hired house or the prison in Rome, say, you know, so-and-so's preaching in such a place, and he's telling the people they need to be circumcised. Not Paul, shackled here, shackled there, pulling against his bonds. When he hears about the Judaizers spreading their false teaching, he'd say to himself, wish I could get out of here. Making his chains seem firmer, he couldn't get out. He says, Paul, some of them, they preach to make my chains feel more at. They preach to torment. They preach to pulls into air. Affliction to my heart. Must have been tantalizing that, must it? To think he couldn't get out to answer the Judaizers. To think that there were men even preaching out of envy. And they said, now we go and hear the preacher, and we'll draw a crowd, and old Paul in prison there, my word, this will upset him. Supposing to add a foot to my wives. There were Judaizers. They were envious men. They were unkind, bitter men who wanted to tantalize an apostle in prison. He says, what then, notwithstanding everyone, whether by pure motive or impure motive, whether in truth or in pretense, Christ is proclaimed. Therein I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. We'll finish with that this evening. You know, that's a very high spirit to take, isn't it, into the world of the gospel. And if only you and I can learn in our various activities for Christ to get this kind of spirit, that kind of spirit that can look on the things that others are doing in the cause of Christ. And always give them the credit for what they're doing. Always be in an attitude of praying that the Lord will bless their ministry. Always being delighted when God comes in and stretches out his hand and saves souls and helps the saints of God. Because you see, there lies in all our flesh this spirit of rivalry. This spirit of wanting to be great ourselves. This spirit that wants to outshine others. We need to cultivate that kind of spirit amongst each other in the things of God that just stifles every outcrop of the flesh that comes up in that manner altogether. You parents, please. It's a thrill, you know. When a boy in the family takes part in prayer for the first time. And it's a thrill when the boy in the family stands on the platform for the first time to give his testimony. And it's a thrill when somebody in your family begins to preach the gospel acceptably and minister the word or take a Sunday school class or talk to the Bible class, or speak out in the open air, or give out prayer. What a thrill when you see your family going on for God. But have you ever tasted the bitterness when somebody else's boy gives a good word in the gospel? When somebody else's boy is praised for the tracts he gives out? When somebody else's boy proves to be helpful with some questions or suggestions in the Bible reading. We all want the best we can for our own children. And jealousy like that can come into the things of God, not only relative to our own ministry, wanting to outshine somebody else and almost being hateful when they outshine us, but in our own families. To have such a right spirit, and a spirit that has an objective for the glory of the Lord, that we are just as pleased when Mrs. Smith's boy can preach the gospel as we are when Arthur Gooding's boy can preach the gospel. That lovely Christ-like spirit that wants the prophet of all the saints. And will rejoice in
spiritual progress amongst the people of God. If only we could get that. And here's Paul in prison. And he's got that lovely spirit. He's got that Christ-like nature. He says the Judaizers are at it, and the people who want to hurt me, they're at it. But he says, I'll rise above it all and rejoice.